Church. James chapter 3, we're going to continue on this morning. Before we read this passage, I want to give you some things to think about. The world tells us, it says, live your lives by this motto, be true to yourself. No matter what you do in life, that the world says we need to be true to ourselves. Of course, this is just a way of saying, do whatever you want to do. Almost like a little kid would say. The world's theme song is that I'm just born this way. You may be born that way in sin, and that's true, we all are. But the message of the Bible is that you must be born again. You see, that Christ came and lived a sinlessly perfect life, and that he died and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, so that we could live for a better purpose, which is the purpose found from God alone. The problem with the motto, be true to yourself, is that it doesn't take into consideration the doctrine of the fall of man, that we are all born, that we are sinful creatures. Wherefore, is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That we are all sinners in need of a Savior. We were born into this world, a sinful in nature. And Scripture teaches us that the things that we want apart from God are wrong. Now, the things might not be wrong, but the proportions that we want them in or the way in which we want them in are. We are called Christians not to live in this world by this kind of lifestyle or thinking or this kind of worldly wisdom, if you will. Instead, we have a higher calling. That wisdom available to us, and it descends down, as we learned already in James, from the Father of lights. It descends down to us from God and God alone, and he will give it to us freely, willingly, not holding back. God gives it to us freely to navigate this world that we live in. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to have the guys put a picture up on here. Don't do it just yet, but I want to show you the greatest piece of technology, and it will revolutionize the world. Are you interested in seeing that this morning? No, you don't care? Some, yes, I don't know. I'm getting a response. I don't know how to read it, so just go ahead and put the picture up there, all right? Ready? A typewriter, right? A typewriter. I mean, that's an old school typewriter. Right? Does anyone remember using one like this? All right. Ooh, okay. All right. All right. We're going to tread cautiously. The typewriter, when it was written, literally changed the world. It changed in how things were done and communicated. Now, if someone came along and said, wow, this typewriter is so revolutionary, it's so impactful and amazing, let's just stop with this. It can't get any better than what you see right there on the screen. Let's not develop the computer or the iPad or tablet or cell phone. Let's just bring this typewriter into Starbucks with us, right? Could you imagine that? You know, everyone's carrying their case in and just flop it on the table, and they open that thing up, and it's, you know, ching, 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 bing, right? And just that's how everyone's working. But no. You see, someone looked at this, and they said, wow, this is wonderful. Wow, this was revolutionary. They said, we can do better. We can take that next step. You see, and that's what James is calling us to do as Christians. The world says to live out whatever identity you find the most meaning in. But James doesn't want us to simply be just a typewriter. He wants us to grow, to develop, to advance in our relationship with God. And that's what we see in this text. Would you stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's word, James chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The question this morning is, are we relying on an earthly, worldly wisdom that says, be true to yourself? Or are we relying on a heavenly wisdom that says, be true to God who made you? What kind of wisdom are we operating by today? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for its truth, for what the gift is, Father, given to us through the Bible. I pray now, Father, that you would take this portion, Lord, and Lord, as we know, your word never returns void. I pray now, Father, you just help the seed of your word to find good ground in our heart, Lord, that it may take a deep root, that it may change who we are in you. Lord, I pray for the children downstairs. Just bless their time. Lord, bless our time together. Lord, may all that I say and do be honor and glorifying to you, Father. May your Holy Spirit's anointing be upon me right now as I preach your message. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. James says, who is wise? Who has understanding? Who is living their life with real, true wisdom? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever sat at dinner or lunch or whatever meal and you ask a trivia question, right? In conversation, it just comes up of, you know, who invented the typewriter? And, of course, we don't know these things anymore. Some of you might, but I don't. So what do? Pull out our phones. Hey, Google, right? And we ask, and we have so much knowledge right in the palm of our hand. You just look at all the information that we have. But do we realize that not everything that you read or everything that you hear or everything that you see on Facebook or the internet, you realize it's not all true, right? It's not gospel. It's not absolute. There is a lot there to be desired. We live in an age where we have so much knowledge, or at least access to so much knowledge, but we live in an age where we have so less wisdom. Hayden Robinson said this. He said, men and women educated to earn a living don't often know anything about handling life itself. There's a lot of truth to that statement. We know a lot about doing a lot of things, but we have missed the wisdom that we need to navigate life. We're going to look here in verse 13 in just a moment. And the first thing that we're going to see in this text is that there is a godly wisdom that we should do. There is a godly wisdom that we should do. Look at verse 13. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. James wants us to understand that what he has already been telling us. This is a common thing, is that wisdom is dressed in work clothes. That wisdom given from God is not just a head knowledge. It's not just information that we can look up by Googling, but rather it's informing us in the way in which we are to live our lives, how we are supposed to be every single day. That the wise man is putting the information into practice in the decisions that they make in life. They're putting it into practice. Heavenly wisdom, listen, is not measured by degrees. It is measured by the deeds we do. That heavenly wisdom is not measured by degrees or what level of or percentage, but rather by the deeds, the works that we do. We've seen this the last few weeks throughout James. It's lived out in the ebb and flow of our life. You can have all kinds of information about the Word of God, yet you can know very little or nothing about God. You can have all that knowledge, you can have the verses memorized, you can have the theology down, but yet know so little about God Himself. Wisdom doesn't just live in the mind, it shows itself. It's in its hands and its feet in the work in which we do. In verse 13 there again, it says, "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom." That word conversation right there, we think about it as talk, right? Like I had a good conversation with somebody. Or that phrase that we probably don't enjoy hearing is, we need to have a conversation, right? That's what we think of when we see or hear that word. But the Bible, the word conversation in this context literally means life. So if I were to read it that way, let him show out of a good life his works. In other words, the life in which they are living is a good life, a right life according to the Word of God. Not possessing just information, but it's informing and directing, and the action is being taken. You see, we need to understand that we need this godly wisdom, and the first thing we need to understand is godly wisdom affects our actions. Godly wisdom affects our actions. If you claim to be wise, if you are living daily in a way that the Bible calls foolish, then you're deceiving yourself. You can say you are living a life of wisdom, but if you're not showing it, you're deceiving yourself. You see, James has already told us that the worst kind of deceit is spiritual self-deceit. Telling ourselves that we are spiritual, thinking that you are something with God because you are just checking that moral list, checking those boxes, yet you've deceived yourself. What you're saying is not being demonstrated in your life. That what you're saying here isn't being lived out here. A good conversation is living the kind of life, a good life is living the kind of life that you don't need to be ashamed of. Let me just kind of ask it this way, is when you're living a good life, a biblical life, and not just to be a good person, but that which is according to God's Word, you don't have the sense of needing to hide from those around you. You're not worrying about clearing the browser history. You're not worried about, will someone see me walking into there or being found out? You don't have the sense of worry that someone may discover something about you. Why? What's the reason? Good and godly wisdom affects our actions. Good and godly wisdom affects our actions. I want you to remember Daniel. Remember Daniel? Right? Old Testament, whole book written about him. Do you remember the part where the king's men hated him so much? Right? You with me? Yeah, a little bit? Good. Okay. Just making sure. If it's too warm in here, we'll cool it down. No, I won't do that. Don't throw stones. Okay? But Daniel, let's go back to Daniel. Right? The king's men hated him so much that they sought to find something he was doing wrong. Do you remember the outcome of that? That they watched him and they watched him and they watched him. And you know the only thing they could find him doing wrong was? Every day he got down and did what? He prayed. Every day he prayed. That's all they could find that he did. Now, I don't mean to say that Daniel was sinless. That's not what that text is telling us. But that's all they could find. Imagine this. Imagine if someone said, I'm going to follow this person unbeknownst to them, and I'm going to see what they can find wrong. What would be said of you? What would be said of me if they followed and all they could find wrong in my life is that every day at noon I got on my knees and I prayed to my God? Would that be what they see in our life? Would that be what they hear in our conversation? We ought to live our life with good conversation, as the text tells us. Let me just help you put a statement to this. If you're taking notes, write this one down. Spiritual people do spiritual things. Spiritual people do spiritual things. You're saying, Pastor, that's so simplistic. It is. But you see, here's something I've learned. Most people, if I ask them, are you a spiritual person, what are they going to say? You betcha. I absolutely am. I love God. And it's not that you don't love God, but are they really acting that way? You see, the litmus test for spirituality isn't what you say. James is saying the litmus test for spirituality is what you do, of how you live your life. Listen, not in here, but out there. Because spiritual people do spiritual things. If you're maligning and you're cussing and you're gossiping and you're backstabbing and you're slandering people, if you're living a foolish life, then we're not living according to godly wisdom. God's wisdom affects our actions, but God's wisdom also affects our attitude. God's wisdom also affects our attitude. How? With meekness. Look back at verse 13. Meekness isn't a popular word today. It's not one that we like to hear. Verse 13 says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. God's wisdom affects our attitude. How many know it's possible to do the right thing with a wrong attitude? You know what I'm saying? You can do the right thing with the wrong attitude. You say, I'm not sure I'm following you, Pastor. Do you have kids? Have you ever been around kids? Or are you married with a spouse? You tell your kid, go clean your room. And there's an attitude that comes with the action. I don't want to clean my room. I don't know why I need to clean. I'm the only one in my room anyway. Who needs to make the bed? I'm just going to mess it up anyway. But they go and they clean the room. The action is right, but listen, the attitude's wrong. There's a way in which we do things, and there's a way in which we desire them. God desires for us to do them. You see, we get stuck on all the action part, and we miss the attitude. It's not just true with kids in their rooms, is it? It's true with Christians and our lives. God's wisdom affects our attitudes. There's a lot of churches, there's a lot of Christians that say, oh, we got to make sure we're doing all these things, or make sure we're not doing those things, or make sure we go there and we never go here. There was a church that we attended when I was just a young boy, 5, 6 years old, somewhere in there, and they were boycotting Pizza Hut. Now, all I knew as a young boy was I like pizza. I'm a pretty simple person. They were boycotting pizza, and if you went there, you were looked down upon because they served beer. That was the reason. Now listen, we live in Wisconsin. If you boycott everywhere that serves or has alcohol, guess what? You're stuck to McDonald's. And if you want to do that, that's up to you. But listen, the problem is this, it's the spirit, it's the heart behind it. They're so stuck on, and that's the way this church was, I'll tell you right now, the church that I was in for that short period of time, they were so stuck on where are you going and what are you doing and what list are you checking, and then you came to church and you checked that list and you put money in the offering plate and you checked that list, but they only had half the equation. You see, yes, it's about what we do, but it's a matter of the heart behind what we do. How is your heart behind what you do? See, there's a way to live with the right kinds of actions, but your heart is far from God. You can be doing the right thing, you can be saying the right thing, but your heart is far from God. You're in church, you check the box. You're doing the right thing, you check the box. Listen, godly wisdom affects our action and our attitude. We show godly wisdom with our life, that we are living with meekness, as the Bible says, not haughtiness, not arrogance, not boastfulness, or are we walking around with our nose in the air and just cocky and just having that self-serving attitude, better than everyone around us? The closer in your relationship you are to God, the sooner that you'll realize, as Paul did, that by the grace of God, there go I. that by the grace of God, if it wasn't for His grace, that I'd be far worse than any person I could point a finger at. And it allows us to interact with a humility and a meekness as well. Liz and I were having this conversation just this week. We were driving and we were talking about something and just some things that I've been praying about and working through. And this came up in conversation that, man, if we weren't saved, think where we would be. If it wasn't for the grace of God in my life and I accepted Him as my personal Lord and Savior and our family, and we accepted Him as our personal, where would we be? I'd be far worse than the sinner that I sometimes point fingers at. There is a godly wisdom. Secondly, there is an earthly wisdom that we should deny. There's a godly wisdom and there's an earthly wisdom that we should deny. A wisdom that is in direct opposition to the wisdom that comes from heaven. A way of living that is in direct opposition of how God calls us to live. The first piece we see with this is human wisdom is divisive. Human wisdom is divisive. Verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife, where? In your heart. It's what we just talked about. Bitter envying and strife in your hearts. But we play the innocent card, don't we? Well, I didn't mean it that way. Or I didn't say those words. Where is the bitter envying and strife coming from? It's coming from in here. Bitter envying and strife, these aren't terms we really use today. I want you to think of this. Think of a cactus, right? Think of a cactus. A cactus, is that like a warm and fuzzy and I want to hug this and cuddle this? The answer is no. Okay, if you're not sure, if you're not with me, a cactus is not good. It's not a warm and fuzzy thing. It's got a purpose, but it's not. No, what is a cactus? It's sharp thorns. It stings. It wounds. It's pointed. It will cause damage to you if you go up and try to hug it. I saw a picture one time of a guy who was biking through the desert. I don't know what desert. And somehow something caused him to veer off the road right into a cactus bush. It did not look pleasant. He wasn't happy about this outcome. It's possible to live your life like a cactus. Prickly, bitter, envy, strife. Oftentimes in the Bible, we would use the word pride for this. Thinking more highly about yourself than you ought to. It's only interested in what strokes the ego. That the earthly wisdom is only interested in self-gratification. That proverbial pat on the back. You do what makes you happy because you know what's best for you. Human wisdom is divisive. Secondly, we see that human wisdom is also deceptive. Verse 14, the end of that verse says, lie not against the truth. He uses this information as a way to weaponize the truth against another person. How many have used or told a half-truth? It's not a lie, it's just not all of the truth. You gave enough of the truth, but not the entirety of it. It's kind of true, but just not all there. If we're honest, we do this all the time. We do this with our spouses, we do this at work, we do this with our kids, and listen, we even do this at church. Say, Pastor, no way. Yeah, way. You see, what's an example? Well, pray for them. They're struggling. And we leave the door wide open to what struggling might mean. It's a half-truth. Now, the first thing we've got to do is what we said at the end of last week, is we've got to do the test of should it even be spoken, but oftentimes we leave that door wide open. James says there's an earthly kind of wisdom that navigates our relationships. Bitter, envy, strife, in your heart. It paints enough of the picture that whatever someone wants to infer against them, they can. Why? Really, the root of it's found in the Bible. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Because in our heart, in the baseline of our humanity, is sin. Human wisdom is divisive. Human wisdom is deceptive. Thirdly, we see that human wisdom is also devilish. The devilish. That's kind of harsh. No, it's Bible. Look at verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Where does it come from? Not from above. It is only concerned with living in the here and now. It's not really a new mindset for our world, is it? Paul writes to the Corinthian, the philosophers of the day used to say, eat, drink, and be merry, for today or for tomorrow we die. That's earthbound wisdom. The same earthbound wisdom, though, that was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true of our society, of the mindset of our people today. It's more blatant in that it's paraded in front of us left and right, not focused on the things of God, but focused only on itself. Think back to the Garden of Eden. Think of Genesis chapter 3. Eve desired the fruit to make her wise. The serpent said, would you eat the fruit and you'll be like as God. Eve sees the fruit. She listens to that devilish wisdom from below. And as a result, she gave it to her husband. She was deceived. Adam was disobedient. She was deceived. Adam was disobedient. What happens? Sin enters into the world. Romans tells us, whereby as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin entered into that world because of that devilish deceit, that devilish wisdom. Happened by one man's disobedience. And it appeals, though, listen, it appeals to the flesh. Is something that we still have a desire for. Wisdom that's divisive, wisdom that's deceptive, a wisdom that's devilish, focuses only on the here and now. It focuses and goes right along with that world mentality of it's all about me, it's all about now, do what's best for you. Not thinking about eternity, not thinking about those things to come, but just for the moment. We see there's also a human wisdom that is disorderly. Look at verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is, what's that next word? Confusion in every evil work. We are operating in an earthly wisdom that's disorderly, that is confused. Why? Listen, Satan hates order. Why? Order was invented by God or established by God, and Satan hates anything and everything that God has done. He wants to disorder everything in our lives. He desires to bring about a disorder and bring chaos and confusion and frustration to life. Listen to me. Listen. If you haven't listened to anything, you need to listen to this piece. The way that he does that is he gets us to believe that life is all about me. The way he does that is he gets me to believe that life is all about me, and that's all that matters. What we don't need is godly wisdom, that we're fine just the way that we are. He gets us to believe that our ambition, our goal, is me-centered and not God-centered. He creates, if you will, little me monsters, right? How many songs in our world today do you hear it's all about me? It's all about what I want. It's all about doing what's best for you individually. Satan says God does not know what is best for you. Satan says I know what's best for you. He does this in marriages. He says you deserve to be happy. He says, if he or she isn't making you happy, then you need to go and you need to find what makes you happy. He makes your marriage all about you and not about the two of you together. Disorder, listen, that's an earthly wisdom. It's not just in marriage. He does this with children and parents and children. He does this in workplaces. He does this in our culture. Satan also does this and attacks our bodies today. He does this with the attacks us physically within our sexuality. Listen, God made you, listen, the way you are. He fitly joined you together and made you the way that he wanted you to be made. psalm says this, that all of the members, all of our members were sewn together in our mother's womb. You know who made God, made you you? God. He made you the way you are. He made you the nationality you are, the color of your skin that you are, the gender that you are. God made you you. But Satan says, if you're not happy, he puts about this earthly lie that God puts you in the wrong body. And he tells us that people follow this earthly lie and says, do whatever makes you happy. Listen, that's a devilish kind of wisdom. It's a devilish kind of wisdom. It's a dangerous kind of wisdom. You know who made me me? God. You know who made you you? God. And he did it that way for a purpose. He did it that way for a reason. But Satan's plan is to get us to reject the way that God made you. And he puts in our minds and the culture, oh, God messed up. Listen, God didn't mess up. The Bible tells us God doesn't mess up. Why? If he messed up, he wouldn't be perfect. And guess what? God is perfect. God didn't mess you up. Now, you may, through sin, may have messed up. We all have. But God made you who you are for a reason, for a perfect, for a plan. The question is, are you going to believe that earthly lie that the typewriter's good enough, or are you going to recognize that there is growth that's needed in your life and mind, that God has a plan for each and every one of us? Are you going to say, it can't be, that's not enough? There has to be more for me in this life. Human wisdom is disorderly. The fifth piece underneath this point is human wisdom is also, listen, it's also destructive. Human wisdom is destructive. Our rejection of God's order will always bring destruction. A rejection of God's order will always bring destruction. Whether that's you and your physical body and the lie and thinking of who he's made you, whether it's you and your marriage and family. Listen, this has happened decades ago now, and I'm going to say this, and I know it's not a popular stance, but listen, it's a biblical stance, so therefore that's all that matters to me. But there's been a lie that in the family, the husband, the father, is a moron. And it has dumbed it down, and back several decades ago, there has been this mentality of this woman's rights power. Now listen, I'm not against women, all right? I love women. I thank God that he has made women. I love my wife. I'm so thankful for all of our ladies in the church. But listen, God has made the husband to be the head of the home. Men, listen to me. You know what that starts with? It's not starting in the checkbook. It's not starting in deciding of where you go and what you do and those authoritative things. That starts spiritually. That the man is supposed to be the spiritual head of the home. If you don't have that right dad, if you don't have that right husband, listen, you're not going to get the rest of it right. There's been a lie that's been told to our society. There's been a lie told to our churches and to our people and throughout this whole world. Listen, God has a plan. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for me. And listen, it's perfect. It's wonderful. I'm not saying that a husband, a father should be a dictator, that the woman in the house should have no say. That's not what I'm saying at all. I believe in that beautiful union that God has given, that should be a team focus, but that the husband is to be the spiritual leader of the home. Look at verse 16. It says, and every evil work. A really broad way of saying all this destructive stuff in our life, this earthly wisdom can bring about destruction. If we took the time, and we could, that we could all testify to that in some way, shape, or form. That earthly wisdom has hurt your heart. That has hurt your family. That has hurt your life. There's times I've rejected God's wisdom in my life. There's times where I haven't been sensitive and obedient to what God has wanted me to do, and it hurts. But there's never been a time where I've followed the Word of God, where I was obedient to what God wanted for me, for my family, and I've ever said, boy, I wish I wouldn't have listened to God. Never once. Never once. God's wisdom affects our action. God's wisdom affects our attitude. And lastly this morning, and we'll look at this deeper next week, is a heavenly wisdom that we should desire. Look at verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above. Stop there just for a moment. Understand when it says above, literally means from God. The contrast, but there is a better wisdom. We've seen this earthly wisdom. We've seen this human wisdom, but there's a better wisdom. There is a hope, there is a joy, there is a peace, and that is what is found in God and God alone. That wisdom from above that is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. The lie that the world is peddling is that all the wisdom you need in life is outside of you. A car, a house, a job, and money, and those things. But now for the first time in really all of human existence, the lie being told by the world is you are all you need. That's whatever is good for you is good enough. Listen, that's a lie. We need to realize, we need to understand that the wisdom that we need is from without. That the wisdom that we need in my life, in your life, descends from above, descends from the Father of life, descends from God Himself to us. Where is this wisdom found? This wisdom is found in one person, that's Jesus Christ. Colossians says this, in Christ are hid all the treasures and wisdom of God. In Christ alone. Where is the wisdom I need? It's found in Christ. How do I navigate life? It's found in Christ. Notice this wisdom is from above. It's outside of you. It is in Jesus Christ. Look back at verse 17, but the wisdom is from above, is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and full of good fruits, with partiality and with hypocrisy or without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. A heavenly wisdom that we should desire. The wisest thing that you can do in your life is allow the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul. The most foolish thing you can do in life is to reject Him. Romans 8:36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You can have the money of Bill Gates. You can have the power of Napoleon. You could be the greatest conqueror that has ever existed. But if you've lost your own soul, you've lost it all. That's the lie the world, that's the lie Satan tries to teach. See, we need to understand the eternality of the soul. All of us will live for eternity. All of us. One of two places, either in hell, eternally separated from God, or in heaven with Jesus Christ. The decision is yours. It's not found in our morality, but you have to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The most foolish thing you could do is spend eternity in hell, to lose your soul to some earthly thing. Paul says, Christ crucified. That's the message of Christianity. Christ crucified. That's why we preach the Bible. That's why we preach Christ, because He is the way. He is the life. He is the truth. There's no other way to come to heaven. There's no other way to come to God except through Jesus. To us who are saved, Christ is the power of God and the power of wisdom. I want to ask you this question today. Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? To not live in the foolishness of the world and reject Christ. There is a godly wisdom. This heavenly wisdom is seen most clearly in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? If you were to die today, do you know for certain where you would spend eternity? If you say, Pastor, I don't know. I'm not sure. Or if you say, well, I think I do, or I hope I do? Listen, if the answer to that question is anything other than I believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, I believe that He is the way and the truth and the life, and I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart of who He is, then listen, you're wrong. It's not because Pastor Tim Helms said it, because listen, I'm nothing. I don't matter. What matters is because it's what the Bible says. It's what the Bible promises. It's what the Bible commands. Jesus wants all of us to accept Him as our personal Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the day. I thank You so much for Your word, Father. I pray now that You would just use what we've heard this morning, Father, to challenge our hearts, to challenge us on what type of wisdom we follow in life. Are we following that earthly wisdom, or are we seeking to follow the wisdom only from You? Lord, I pray that You would touch hearts and lives in a way that only You can, right here and right now.